Well, good morning to everybody. It's great to be with you. That was good. Paul trained you well. It's good to be with you in the new year, and it's good to be back into the Gospel of Mark. This is year three of a projected three-year journey through the Gospel of Mark. We have spent a couple years doing this on and off, and so now we're embarking into what I hope will be the final year of our journey. Hopefully this will end in the summer sometime, after we work through the entire Gospel of Mark. And it's been really a great journey for me so far, and I hope you've enjoyed it as well. Really feel bound to Jesus through these great texts, through this great Gospel, and also bound to you as well as we're working through all of this together. So this is year three of our journey. This is also act three of Mark's three-act drama. For those of you who have been with us, you know that how we see the Gospel of Mark breaks down into three acts. First of all, the backdrop for the first act is in and around Galilee, which is to the north. And this is where Jesus is from and where the disciples are from. And then Jesus gathers his disciples and he goes about healing people. And then he heads off south. And this is Act 2. Act 2, the backdrop for Act 2 is the road or the way from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And so we spent last summer walking with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And now finally we arrive at Jerusalem itself. And so this is the destination for Jesus' journey and the journey of the disciples as well. And so the way of the Lord, which is the way of self-giving love, leads to this place, leads to Jerusalem, leads to the place that the psalmist calls the joy of the whole earth, Jerusalem. So finally, after 2 years, we, along with the disciples and these other pilgrims in this story, arrive in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to see and to project what the Lord will have for us in Jerusalem as we work through these texts. Well, I imagine that I feel like many of you do, something of a klutz when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. Maybe it's somewhat embarrassing for a pastor to admit it, but I just feel like I just stumble an awful lot when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. We all, as followers of Jesus, pretty much believe that this is what we should do, that we probably should be out there sharing our faith, at least in some regard, but we stumble when it comes to doing so. At least I do an awful lot. The rare times I manage to work the gospel into conversations with unbelievers, I rarely feel as if I make any progress. Well, in our text today, Jesus gives his disciples some help. Jesus helps his disciples present him to their world. Might he also help us present Jesus to our world as well? Might he give us a way that we can move forward and present Christ to our world, to present the gospel to our world, perhaps even in a new way? There was a woman years ago who came to our church by the name of Jenny. And she simply came to church because she wanted to start coming to church. She had no church background, but somehow she showed up here and she attached herself to the Young Adults Fellowship. And I made a point of reaching out to Jenny about every 6 months. We would get together. She called it our six-month checkup. And I made a point to try to share the gospel with her, to try to answer any questions. And usually I felt as if I were confusing her more than anything else. Somehow I just kind of couldn't put the right words together or whatever in order to do so. And so it was somewhat of a frustrating experience to me. I enjoyed being with her, but it was frustrating that I didn't seem to be able to communicate the gospel to her. And I suspect that many of you feel the same way when it comes to sharing the gospel. It is, however, a new year. Perhaps the Lord will give us a new way to bring Christ to our world. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. If you have Bibles or you want to reach into the pews in front of you, you can turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. This is commonly called the triumphal entry. But as you will see from our text, it is probably misnamed somewhat. We might call it the triumphal approach because the entry into Jerusalem is anything but triumphant. The approach to Jerusalem, however, is a ringing triumph. So it's the triumphal approach in many ways, not so much the triumphal entry. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. As they approached Jerusalem, this would be Jesus, his disciples, and a crowd of pilgrims. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany and at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. So in order to understand something of the urgency and the excitement of this moment, we have to understand something of the biblical story. And in fact, from Genesis to Malachi, the streams of the biblical story are now converging at this time in this place on Jesus and on Jerusalem as he is preparing for his entry into Jerusalem. And Mark's story itself, Mark's narrative, is reaching its climax. Mark has portrayed the whole story in such a way as to lead up to this moment from Galilee to Jerusalem. Mark's narrative crackles with anticipation. Jesus' own story, from the hills of Nazareth to the Mount of Olives, is nearing its climax. So we are supposed to feel, if we have been with the Gospel of Mark for a while, if we know something of the biblical story, something of the anticipation and the excitement at this moment as the Messiah is getting ready to enter into the city of the great king. So Jesus makes arrangements concerning this colt. And this word that is translated colt can also be translated donkey. And we should probably understand Mark as trying to, as communicating to us that this is a donkey that Jesus is making arrangements for. And why a donkey? Well, in part, a donkey had something to do with royal symbolism. It was kings who had donkeys, and they put them into service at certain times and in certain ways. And we might look all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11, to understand something of this moment, of what is happening here. And here's what Genesis says. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Jesus hails from the tribe of Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. And so here we see that this ruler who is to come is to be a descendant of the tribe of Judah, and he makes use of a donkey. So this would be in the background here of our story regarding the triumphal approach. And then Jesus gives his disciples these instructions, these sort of strange, odd instructions, to go into the village and procure this donkey and to see it in a certain way and to see it in a certain posture. And if there's resistance, overcome the resistance by relaying Jesus' instructions. And so it's unclear whether this is some kind of supernatural thing going on here where Jesus is envisioning all this or whether he has made arrangements in advance for this. But what comes across most clearly in Mark's gospel is the authority with which Jesus acts. He's able to envision what's going to happen. He's able to instruct his disciples, and his disciples follow orders. So the disciples, these two disciples, follow instructions, and they are able to overcome the suspicions of some of the villagers, and they are able to make arrangements to get this donkey for Jesus. So I would imagine that they had to overcome a few things to do this. They had to listen to these strange instructions. They had to go into this village they didn't know, people they didn't know, find some donkey someplace, overcome resistance. I imagine they had to confront some things in order to present Jesus to their world. I think we have to confront some things in our own lives, in our own world, in order to present Jesus to our world as well. One of those things is apathy. I have to admit sometimes, as I'm praying to the Lord, I have to confess that regarding bringing the gospel to the world, maybe I just don't care that much. Maybe my love is for this broken world is lacking. And so that's one of the things I have to confront, is my own apathy. Is it an urgent thing for me to bring the gospel to the world? And I have to admit, probably not. But Lord, would you work with me on this? I confess that. So we have to confront our own apathy. We have to confront our fears as well when it comes to bringing the gospel to the world. The fears of what would happen to our reputation among friends or coworkers or people that we know or people we stumble into. What will they think of us? What will happen to our reputation? Will this damage my ability to make my way through this world? We have to confront our fears as well. Well, it's important to note that before Jesus called his disciples to do anything, he called them to be with him. You go all the way back to Mark chapter 3, Verse 14, and Jesus calls his disciples, first of all, that they might be with him, in relationship with him. And when he talks about sending them out as fishers of men, he doesn't say, go out and be fishers of men. He says, come with me, be with me, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Don't be a fisher of men. I will make you become fishers of men if you stay with me, if you remain with me, if you cultivate relationship with me. And if we cultivate relationship with the Lord, if we spend time with him in his presence, come under the authority of the scriptures, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to share his heart with us. We're going to share life with Jesus. We're going to share love with Jesus. And he's going to rub off on us. And we're going to be able to sense more and more his direction and the impulses that he wants us to follow in our world. So first of all, cultivate relationship with the Lord. And then what he wants us to do as individuals and as a church also emerges from that relationship that we cultivate with him. So then a relationship with the Lord that helps us confront apathy and fears. And it also helps us sense direction. What should I do? Where should I go? Perhaps there are times in our own lives when the streams of our stories converge, when the streams of your individual story converges, and you sense that something is happening from birth to present, that things are coming together, and perhaps your own story crackles with anticipation as you sense that God is doing something, and you know not what, but maybe there's something for you to do, some action for you to take, some doors that are going to open. Oftentimes in our lives, things come together and converge in such a way. So it was for the disciples at this time, having cultivated a relationship with Christ, it was simply a matter of following instructions, going into the village and following instructions and trusting in his authority. Strange instructions, but trusting in his authority, that his authority was going to be able to accomplish everything. It is that way for us as well. We look out in our world and we talk about bringing Christ to our world and how is this ever going to work? Well, we have to trust in the authority of the Lord to go forward into our world and believe that God is going to loosen colts and loosen donkeys or open doors and overcome resistance, even enlisting would-be opponents in the cause of the gospel. As happened here, there was resistance. They moved forward into the village and there was resistance among some of the villagers. But the villagers in the end heard the instructions of Jesus. And what did they do? They released the donkey. We have to trust in the authority of the Lord as we move forward into our world that he can open closed doors, even against those who would keep them shut. So first of all, then cultivate a relationship with the Lord and things are going to emerge out of that. Don't put all this pressure on yourself to share the gospel. Don't put all this pressure on yourself to be an evangelist. Cultivate a relationship with the Lord and watch what emerges from that. For me, this has been of immeasurable importance, simply cultivating relationship with the Lord. As I have confessed my sins, as I have confessed my apathy, as I have confessed my fears, the Lord's been working with me. And that's what I say, Lord, just work with me on this. And he has been. And there was a time some 4 or 5 years ago, just in the course of my daily reading, cultivating a relationship with the Lord, I came upon John 21. And in John 21, Jesus has been resurrected and the disciples are out fishing again and they fish all night and they catch nothing. And Jesus is on the shore in the morning. They don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus says, how have you done? Caught nothing. And what does he tell them? Well, why don't you try just casting the net on the other side of the boat? So they cast the net on the other side of the boat and they catch more fish than the net can handle. It's overwhelming how many fish they catch. And that story, when I read it 4, 5, 6 years ago, just burned in my heart. It was one of those times when everything opens up and I knew this was for me. This happens sometimes, doesn't it? I hope for some of you, once in a while, reading the scriptures or studying the scriptures or going to a Bible study or listening to a sermon, it all opens up and you know that this is for you. That was such a case back then. It struck me. It was simply a matter of taking the net from one side of the boat, putting it on the other. Were they doing anything wrong before? Not really. Just put the net on the other side of the boat. How simple can that be? And the fishing stories in the Gospels are always about more than fishing. They are about participating in the mission of God to the world. So I really sensed that it was going to be simple and that really what I had to do was just pay attention to the Lord, keep cultivating that relationship, sense his direction, and that there were going to, it was going to come a time, or there would come times when it was going to be simply a matter of going like this, putting the net on the other side of the boat. So for me, I think things are converging for me personally. The streams of my own story are converging. My own study in the gospel, not least in the gospel of Mark, and my own relationship with the Lord, the streams are converging. And right now, a few of us in this church are laying the groundwork for reaching our world in a new way, in a way that we really haven't tried before so much at this church. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. Now, I've envisioned all sorts of reasons why this new way would not work, which has caused me to trust in the Lord's authority, not my ability or not my vision. It is the Lord's authority that could open doors in our world. So cultivate a relationship with the Lord. Now the disciples, having procured the donkey, they go about preparing the donkey for Jesus. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So, again, we see that the donkey plays an important part in Jesus' approach to Jerusalem. And we might want to look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. One of the prophets, he says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle or humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So now we see something else what the donkey means. The donkey not only means king, that a king is riding on it. The donkey means that a king is riding in humility on it. So the disciples present Jesus to their world in humility as the humble king. And then the two disciples put their cloaks together and they make a makeshift saddle for Jesus, for Jesus to ride on the donkey. And then the crowd responds with their own cloaks and gathering branches. And these cloaks and these branches, they lay before Jesus. So it's like rolling out the red carpet. It is an honorific carpet for Jesus to ride on as he goes into Jerusalem, being hailed as the king, as the Messiah. So what is it about this little carpet that they make, made of cloaks and branches? Well, we might turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, to understand something of what this means. This is a very symbolic act. And this something similar to this happened to Jehu, the king of Israel, back in days of old. "They hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, 'Jehu is king.'" So do you see back then, they took their cloaks and they laid them before the king and the king walked on them. So when the crowd does the same thing for Jesus, what does it mean? Jesus is king. And even more than king, he is the ultimate king. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of Israel. So the crowd responds with a verse from Psalm 118, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming, hailing the kingdom of David that is coming, that is being revived by Jesus himself as the Messiah. The kingdom of God is coming with Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. That is God's healing, loving rule to vanquish all evil. And now the problem is that the crowd and, of course, Jerusalem and many of the people in Jerusalem have different ideas about all of what that means as opposed to what Jesus understands it to mean regarding the advent of the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, they hail Jesus. They praise him. They sing his praises with a psalm that the pilgrims would normally sing on their way to Jerusalem. So the crowd recognizes the symbolism in all of this and what the disciples are doing, and they respond symbolically. They respond in kind. So what have the disciples done in the way that they have presented Jesus? What has Jesus himself done? They have awakened the dreams of the crowd for a better world. They have awakened the dreams of the crowd for a better world. And these people throw caution to the wind, hailing Jesus as the Messiah. This is a dangerous thing to do in that world. If you attached yourself to a Messiah, there would always be people who would be opposing whoever that Messiah would be, especially the Romans. So if you hail Jesus as the Messiah, as he's coming into Jerusalem, you're taking your life into your own hands. You are risking your life. But they are inspired by what they see. They are inspired by Jesus. They hail him as the Messiah, and they throw caution to the wind. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and the whole biblical story has been waiting for this. Mark has been waiting for this. He's been anticipating this with his own narrative. And we get into Jerusalem, and we expect something great to happen. And what happens? Nothing. It's a giant letdown. The climax is an anticlimax. Jesus walks into Jerusalem and looks around, goes into the temple, nothing happens. What's going on here? Well, when dignitaries would come to town, normally they would be greeted by the leaders of a city, in this case, the city of Jerusalem. And if you were a leader in Jerusalem, the leaders would gather and they would greet this dignitary, show that person around, that special person around, and escort them to the temple. Well, Jesus is not greeted. He is not escorted. He goes to the temple without escort. So Jerusalem greets its king with a silent slap in the face. The words of the prophet Malachi are haunting for this particular scene. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And these words haunt the scene as Jerusalem is silent as its king comes to it. Nevertheless, this crowd responds to Jesus, and Jesus has awakened their dreams for a better world. Can we do that? Can we go into our world, and our world is no different, right? It dreams of a better world. This is what has gone on through centuries. Everyone understands that the world is broken. Everyone understands that there are problems. Not everyone connects it to sin. Not everyone connects it to evil. But everyone understands that the world is broken, and everyone dreams of a better world. At least, perhaps, maybe a world without death. And everybody knows that there's death. And is there a way to overcome that? Everyone dreams of a better world. The Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life regularly conducts surveys of all sorts. And last year, here's the result of one of their surveys. In 2009, for the first time in 47 years, the number of Americans who said they had had a religious or mystical experience was greater than those who said they had not. So 47 years ago, people had religious or mystical experiences, and now they're having even more of them, at least they say, than they have in the last 47 years. Well, wait a second. I thought that our country had become secularized. The secularization of the United States of America. Not interested in God anymore. Apparently, there remains a strong spiritual impulse in our country, and people in our world may be more ready to hear the gospel than we think. Are there approaches that God would give us that would resonate with the dreams of our world so that we can speak into our world and awaken those dreams and resonate with those dreams and activate those dreams? So that at least some, like the people here, would rejoice that their king is coming to them, humble, mounted on a donkey, even if they don't understand anything about what a donkey means. We can't present our world to Jesus on a donkey. They don't understand that, but they might understand humility. They might understand what coming to Jerusalem on a donkey means, presenting Jesus in humility. Are there ways that the Lord would give us to present Jesus to our world that resonate with our world? Well, first of all, consider your resources. So these disciples, they have their cloaks, and what do? They dispose of their cloaks. They make their cloaks available to Jesus. In fact, they enthrone Jesus with their cloaks, with their possessions. So think about what you have. Think about what you own. Think about your personality. Think about your gifts. Think about everything that is about you and how you might go about making those resources available to Jesus so that he might be enthroned in our world. For example, in the course of my leading the Young Adults Fellowship over the years, I would approach many of you and ask if you would open your homes to Bible studies or Christmas parties or what have you. And there was always, I was always met with a great deal of resonance and appreciation for actually the privilege of opening your homes to the young adults in this church. And there was one brother who would regularly tell me, whenever I thanked him for opening his home for the young adults, he would say, "Hey, it's the Lord's house." Right? It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's money. It's these ideas that I have. It's the Lord's ideas. It's the gifts I have. They're the Lord's. So I make myself available to the Lord. I make my resources available to the Lord. I enthrone the Lord with my resources. You enthrone the Lord with your house. You enthrone the Lord with your money. You enthrone the Lord with your spiritual gifts. And then the disciples presented Jesus in a humble way, which means that Jesus comes into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what it means to be humble. It means to look out and what are the needs of the world? What are the needs of others? Not what are my needs, what are the needs out there? And how can I meet those needs? How can I serve? How can I be a servant? How can I place myself below the world, not above the world? So first of all, we present Jesus in that manner, that Jesus has come to serve, he has come to give. And then we think, in following Jesus, how do I go out into the world to serve? How do I go out in the world to give? How do I be a servant of this world? How do we as a church be a servant of this world? Humble, thinking about the world's needs, not ours. So we get the mount ready for Jesus to enthrone him. We do that with our resources. We do that with pretty much everything our whole lives. We enthrone Jesus. Or we get the mount ready, and then you have to resist this one temptation. The temptation to jump on the donkey yourself. Right? Because there's something deep in the human bones that longs for validation, that longs for the crowd to say, to hail us. Well, you know what? That's a good desire. That comes from God, and that can only be met by God. Only God can validate you. So what do? We enthrone Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, and we feel God's pleasure in us as we worship Jesus. And that's where the validation comes from. Validation comes from worshiping God and feeling God's pleasure as we worship him so that we don't need to jump on the donkey ourselves. We give the mount to Jesus. So it was a community that presented Jesus to the world. It was the two disciples, not just one disciple. It was two disciples who procured the donkey. And then it was the community of 12 disciples that presented Jesus to their world. Present Jesus to our world as a community. Yes, of course, do the one-on-one evangelism thing. But the strength and the power of the community to do all this because is essential because it is so, the opposition is so great out there and the opposition in our own hearts is so great that what we need to do to present Jesus to the world is to come together as a community to do that. So participate in a community that brings Christ to the world. So how might we go about doing that? What would resonate with our world? What does our world want? What does our world need? That is absolutely biblical. And I would say many things, but here I'm going to emphasize one thing, community. Our world is an individualistic world. That's the world we've created. There's much good in this. We are pretty much free to do anything we want to do, as long as it doesn't harm others. That's the way our world views things. So we have gained much, but we have also lost much. We don't know how to live in community anymore. We don't know how to have a community anymore. We've lost that art. Our world has lost that art, and it hungers for it. People in our world are hungering to know and be known in the context of a mutually supportive community. That's one of the ways in which we can reach the world in a way that resonates with our world. Our world hungers for community. We invited a family friend to come to our worship service here not long ago, and she attended it, and she was involved in it, and she worshipped and everything. And then she came up to me afterwards, and the first words to me from her were not anything concerning the sermon. Well, maybe that's because I was preaching, and I don't know. The word concerning the sermon or the music, she simply said, "What a wonderful community," with this big, bright smile on her face. What a wonderful community. She sensed that something was here. You know what I think she sensed? She sensed the Holy Spirit. We may not do community really well. We bumble and stumble along, but there's one thing that we have that the world doesn't have, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God who binds us to Christ and who binds us to one another, and there is a dynamic that is present in us and among us as we gather together in big groups and small groups that I think can be palpable to somebody coming in from the outside and say, there's something there. There's something there. So present Jesus to our world and celebrate him. Do you risk something? Yes, you might risk your reputation. But what did the disciples do? What did the crowd do? They threw caution to the wind. And we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus worth it? Yes, Jesus is worth it. Take the risk. Don't worry about your reputation. Throw caution to the wind. So how might we awaken our world's dreams for a better world? How might we expose them to the gospel? How might we do that in the context of a community coming together to do this? How might we address the hunger in our world for community? Well, several of us in this church have begun to undertake this endeavor through the context of small groups. And this is something new that we're trying, and I've moved into taking over leadership in the home group department of our church. And this is the new approach that I think that the Lord is working with us. As I have thought and prayed and gathered with others and thought and prayed really for years about this, and I feel that the streams in my own story are converging in order to do this. Now, small groups in most churches are conceived of as ways to build up the people, the individuals in that church. This is all well and good and essential, of course. But what if we began modeling our small groups, our home groups, our community groups, after the small group that Jesus led? After all, Jesus led a small group, right? He's got 12 men. He gathers 12 men. And you can look back at Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And why does he gather them? Once again, he gathers them to be with him, but also that he might send them out in mission to the world. He gathers them that they might be in relationship with him, in relationship together, that all of that might be nurtured, but also that he might send them out in mission to the world. So what if we conceived of our small groups as being relational, yes, but also missional, as having a purpose beyond themselves, having a purpose in this world? What has also been impressed upon me in the last few years through my studies and readings is 1 Corinthians 14, which is a wonderful chapter. And Paul is doing a corrective for the Corinthian church, which is extremely participatory. In fact, it's too participatory. They are falling all over each other with their spiritual gifts, not making time for everybody to contribute. Paul is saying this is all great and this is all wonderful, but what you really need to do is take turns to let everybody participate, to let everybody have their say, to let the Spirit work in that way. And so it's I see then the church, and particularly now small groups, as being participatory communities that are attractive. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if you do this in order, with all this participatory thing, if you do this in order, won't some people come into your midst, seekers and skeptics, won't they come into your midst and say, surely God is among you? So the new groups that we are conceiving of in our church combine Mark 3 and Mark 14. They are relational and they are missional. And they are relational in a participatory way, in that everyone is valued. Everyone is encouraged to participate. Everyone is encouraged to bring his or her whole self, all their ideas and thoughts and praises and sorrows and struggles and everything about them, and to believe that each contribution is vital and important to the health of this community. And they are also missional, and they are missional in an invitational way. Simply invite. Don't worry so much about sharing the gospel. Worry about living the gospel. And all you have to think about and pray about is inviting people into your community so that people will get a sense for the power of the Spirit of God in a community, something they're not seeing. I find myself in so many venues in this church, and I find myself thinking, God, if they only knew out there what's going on in here, would they not be attracted as opposed to repulsed by the church? And so what we need to do, I think, is to nurture these smaller communities and then open the doors and invite people from the highways and the byways to come in to experience the power of God, the pulsating life of Christ as Christ is being manifest among us. in supernatural ways that we can't begin to understand, deeply spiritual ways. So participate in a community that brings Christ to the world. So regarding the home groups in this church, what we are endeavoring to do right now is to plant new ones. And so this is sort of an advertisement for coming things. So we'll be making you aware in the next year about opportunities to get involved with new groups that we are planting. And so that's going to be coming up in the next few months and over the course of the next year. So pay attention. So the woman that I shared with at the start of this sermon, Jenny, tried to share the gospel with her, couldn't do it. She attached herself to our community for 3 years. 3 years listening to sermons, going to Bible studies, didn't make a commitment to Christ. We were going on a short-term missions trip to Belize, and she decided she wanted to come along because she wanted to see what a short-term missions trip was like. She came to church because she wanted to see what church was like. So she came to this short-term missions trip, and there was one night in the camp where I saw Jenny and Ed, one of the team members, walking away. And I said to another team member, and I just mused to myself, I hope Jenny comes to know the Lord. And then I went to sleep that night, and I had a dream. The dream was about Jenny. Jenny was, in my dream anyway, was living in an apartment complex behind a shopping center. And I got word somehow that there was going to be a terrorist attack on this shopping center. Now, this was before 9/11, so it was not inspired by 9/11. And so I threw caution to the wind in my dream anyway. I hope I do this in real life. But I saw the terrorists coming with the machine guns and everything. I bolted into the shopping center. I ran past the shopping center. I ran up the stairs into Ginny's apartment. I knew where she lived. I pounded on the door, broke through the door. I was screaming at the top of my lungs, "Ginny, Ginny, Ginny!" And I grabbed her by the hand. We ran down the stairs and we ran to safety. And then I woke up. Wow. You know, I don't dream that every day. Then later that morning, Jenny comes up to me, and she's got this curious smile on her face. She says, "Scott, would you baptize me today?" Turns out the night before, when she was walking away with Ed, she prayed to receive the Lord. So later that day, we were standing in the cool waters of Jaguar Creek. Ed was on one side of her. I was on the other side of her. We let her gently slide back into the cool waters of Jaguar Creek, and then Ed and I picked her up. A coincidence that in my dream the night before, I went in and grabbed her by the hand and pulled her to safety, and then the next day, in reality, I'm grabbing her by the hand and pulling her out of the waters of death. The waters symbolize death and baptism, and raise her up to a new way of life. I think the Lord gave me that dream. I think, can't say for sure, to show me the power of what happened in Jenny's life through the community. Because before we baptized Jenny, she gave a little testimony and said what everyone's love meant to her. She said what the power of this community meant to her, how everyone's love and care and prayers and everything about what this community had done for her in 3 years, how that was what led her ultimately to Christ, what led her ultimately to a new way of life. And Ed and I had all the awesome privilege representing the entire community to reach out and pull her into this new way of life. I say, let's do more of that. Let's do more of that. Let's have more stories like that in our midst. And let's celebrate Jesus.